so good to see everybody here tonight watching with us, and people will be watching this later. Share this after we're done. Let people know about it so they can watch it later. And this will be on our Sydney Breath of Life Church Facebook page. So I'm going to begin once again like we usually do and pray. Father, I give you the glory, God, in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you for what you're doing in all of our lives, in the kingdom of God, allowing us to be part of the kingdom. Having that kind of privilege is amazing and the greatest privilege anybody could have. And we ask, Lord, your word go forth into all of our hearts. Put something in there that'll last throughout eternity, something that'll encourage us and strengthen us right now, more than we are at the moment. And I give you the glory, I give you the praise in Jesus' name. Well, God bless you so much. Let's get right into this word tonight. We're going to dive right into it right now. And this lesson is going to focus on the four horsemen in the book of Revelation. And I'm going to show you a beautiful example of how Bible interprets Bible. And you're going to really see this shine in tonight's study. Praise God. So let's get going. The four angels and the four winds is what I'm entitling this tonight. And we take our text from Revelation chapter 4, verses 6 to 7 to begin. And in those verses, you're going to read a numerical sequence of these four beasts that John saw in the book of Revelation. And each one is numbered specifically for a reason. And these are the type of things that, in a lot of cases, we kind of just read by it and don't happen to notice that. But you're going to see as we get into this that there's a very good reason that every word in the Word of God is there for a very good reason. And this is one of the most perfect examples of that. So let's read Revelation 4, verses 6 through 7. And before the throne, and we had mentioned last week, John was caught up in the Spirit in a vision, seeing heaven and a door opened. And then he saw, as the first sight of his vision, a throne was up there in heaven when that door was open. And then he said, before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And here we go. The first beast was like a lion. Now remember that. The second beast is distinctly designated to be like a calf. The third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. Now notice, 1, 2, 3, 4. He numbered them, and he told you which one was the first, second, third, and fourth. And you're going to find out why in a moment. So, look at it again. The first beast is the lion. The second one, a calf or a young ox, some translations give. The third beast was like a man, and the fourth was like an eagle. And by the way, you see down here, my book, Thy Kingdom Came, that's in that book as well. We dive into some of this revelation. But this one really gets into it, and you're going to see this diagram I'm showing you here right now, and it's part of this lesson. So there's the lion. There's the ox, the man, and the eagle. 1, 2, 3, and 4. So they're listed in that order for a particular reason. This glorifies God's word so much. And the word is God. And you're going to see how perfect the word of God really is, especially with this kind of example. When you go to Ezekiel chapter 1 and read verses 5 through 10, he saw the same creatures. He said, out of the midst thereof, and what he saw was a whirlwind come out of the north, and it was like fire enfolding itself, and the wheel in the wheel, you remember reading about that. But part of this, it says, there was the likeness of four living creatures. Now, Revelation called them four beasts. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, Everyone had four faces, and everyone had four wings, and their feet were straight, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And so this is the chariot he saw. Some call it a chariot, Ezekiel's chariot. Down near the end of chapter 1, you see more about the one sitting on the throne that was on the firmament that was over the heads of these four living creatures. And you see the wheel within the wheel. You can't see it so much in this illustration, but there were eyes all over them. Revelation says the same thing. And so we're focusing on these living creatures. And then we continue, and it says, they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and they four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. In other words, picture something like, if I had my book, it would go in this direction, always facing the same way. It wouldn't turn or rotate. It just would go, no matter where it went, facing the same direction. They went, everyone straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion. Now notice this, on the right side. And they four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle. So it mentions the man. And if you were looking at it, the first thing you would have seen, in other words, is the man. And then on the right, you'd see the face of the lion. On the left, the face of the ox, and then the face of the eagle. Common sense tells you that would be at the back, so to speak. So there's what he saw, the man. Then secondly, the lion was on the right, the ox on the left, and then the eagle. This is very significant. As much as the numbers were counting out the beasts and a specific number assigned to a specific beast in Revelation 4 and 7, Ezekiel says there was a specific arrangement that he saw the faces of these living creatures in. So there's another illustration. This was I used on the back of my book as well. There you see the man. On the right is the lion, on the left is the ox, and then the eagle. So look at it. The man, that's the first thing Ezekiel mentions. It was obviously the first thing he noticed. In other words, it was the front of them, so to speak. Then the lion on the right, the ox on the left, and the eagle at the back. Now, facing from the right or east side, you'd look at it like this. The lion and then the man facing the other direction, the eagle at the back, and you can see the horns of the ox. So I showed you here looking at it straight on. But when we go to the other side of the living creatures and look at it from the face perspective of the lion, we would see it like this, facing it from the east or the right side. So Ezekiel saw the lion on that right side. The man faced this way, and he was looking at it from that direction when he wrote in chapter 1 of his prophetic book, Ezekiel. So there it is again, and then I've got a lot of details that if you read all of Ezekiel 1, you'll see the lightning, you'll see the fire enfolding itself and the wheel within the wheel and all of that. Verse 13, as for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like the burning coals of fire, like the appearance of lamps. It went up and down among the living creatures. The fire was bright. Out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. Now, as I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of beryl. And they four had one likeness, and their appearance and their work was as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel. Now, let me pause here and say, somebody thought this was Ezekiel seeing a UFO. No, it was not. had nothing to do with a UFO. These are very biblical focused images and imagery that Ezekiel was seeing, and we'll see more about that as we go along. Now, these four faces were around the tabernacle in the wilderness. And this is where things get really interesting. Watch this. Numbers chapter 2 tells us where the tribes, and there were 12 of them, had split up and were placed and positioned around the tabernacle. And it said, every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard, with the ensign of their father's house, far off about the tabernacle of the congregation, or around it shall they pitch. And so here's a picture of the tabernacle. And they would be positioned all around it. So on the east side, in verse 3, on the east side toward the rising of the sun, shall they of the standard of the camp of Judah pitch throughout their armies. And Nashon, the son of Amminadab, shall be captain of the children of Judah. So one of those standards was on the east, the side where the sun would rise. So that would be Judah's standard. The tabernacle always faced east. And it's interesting that the east side is where the entrance was. So when they built this tabernacle in the wilderness, they always had to know which way the east was and make the entrance face that way. And it happens to be that Judah and his standard would be positioned there. And just like the main entrance was there. And what's also fascinating is, of course, Jesus came from the tribe of Judah. Now, do you remember what Jesus of the tribe of Judah was called? Do you remember what Judah, do you know what Judah's symbol was? Some of you are already guessing it. You already know it. But we'll get to that in a moment. And then on the south, now that was the east. Now we're going to the south. In verse 10, on the south side shall be the standard of the camp of Reuben, according to their armies. And the captain of the children of Reuben shall be Eliezer, the son of Shedeur. And so there would be the south side where the word Reuben, the name Reuben is, again, keeping in mind the entrance always faced east. And on the west side, verse 18, shall be the standard of the camp of Ephraim, according to their armies. And the captain of the sons of Ephraim shall be Elishama, the son of Ammihud. And so Ephraim would be on that end, the west side of the tabernacle, and north side. Verse 25, the standard of the camp of Dan shall be on the north side by their armies, and so forth and so on. So Dan, where his name is configured, you can see that's the north side. Now watch this. Each tribe had an emblem associated with it. And here is a quote from some commentaries. The rabbins, or rabbis, say the standard of Judah bore a lion. Now, remember Jesus, the lion of the tribe of Judah. That of Reuben was a man. And Ephraim was a bull, and Dan is a cherubim. Now, let's just hang on with that one for a bit. But in Genesis 49, verses 3 to 22, you see all of the tribes mentioned, the sons of Israel. So, Keel and Delitzsch wrote in their commentary, according to rabbinical tradition, the standard of Judah bore the figure of a lion, that of Reuben, the likeness of a man or a man's head, that of Ephraim, the figure of an ox, and that of Dan, the figure of an eagle. So while one commentator said Dan was a cherubim, Keel and Delitzsch says it was an eagle. Now, Jerome Prado, when he wrote his commentary on Ezekiel 1, he said, gave a minute description according to rabbinical tradition. The different leaders of the tribes had their own standards with the crests of their ancestors depicted upon them. On the east, above the tent of Nason, the firstborn of Judah, there shone a standard of a green color. This would be interesting to get into also. I didn't cover this, though. But this color having been adopted by him because it was in a green stone, that is an emerald, that the name of his forefather Judah was engraved on the breastplate of the high priest. Now remember, the breastplate of the high priest had all 12 tribes and all different colored stones representing those tribes. On this standard, there was depicted a lion, the crest and hieroglyphic of his ancestor Judah, whom Jacob, and this is why it's a lion, Jacob compared Judah to a lion, saying Judah is a lion's whelp. Now this is biblically centered. That's why these rabbis make this statement. It's in the Bible. Towards the south, above the tent of Eliezer, the son of Reuben, there floated a red standard having the color of the sardis on which the name of his father vis-a-vis Reuben, was engraved upon the breastplate of the high priest. The symbol depicted upon his standard was a human head, because Reuben was the firstborn and head of the family. On the west, above the tent of Elishama, the son of Ephraim, there was a golden flag which had the head of a calf, because it was through the vision of the calves or the oxen that his ancestor Joseph had predicted and provided for the famine. Remember the fat cows and the thin cows, or calves, or oxen? And so Moses, when he was blessing the tribe of Joseph and Ephraim, remember there wasn't really a tribe of Joseph, it was Ephraim and Manasseh, his two sons. In Deuteronomy 33 and 17 said, his glory is that of the firstborn of a bull. So that's why Ephraim has that calf, the ox, or the bull. The golden splendor of the standard of Ephraim represented that of the chrysolite, which is the name of Ephraim. That was what was on the breastplate. Let's continue. But the north, toward the north, above the tent of Ahiezer, the son of Dan, there floated a motley standard of white and red, like the jaspis, or some say a carbuncle, in which the name of Dan was engraved upon the breastplate. The crest upon this was an eagle, the great foe to serpents, which had been chosen by the leader in place of a serpent, because his forefather Jacob compared Dan to a serpent. So what they seem to do is, for Dan, because he was compared to a serpent, they thought about, well, the eagle is the enemy of the serpent. Isn't that awesome? The serpent represents Satan and the devil, and the eagle, we mount up with wings as eagles. Oh, wow, there's a sermon here, folks, somewhere. But that would be the great enemy. When Dan was told to be a serpent in the way or an adder in the path, and in its cerastes or a horned snake, but Ahiezer substituted the eagle, the destroyer of serpents, as he shrank from carrying an adder upon his flag. Who'd want a snake on there? So anyway, so there you have it. This is another graphic I found showing the same thing. I didn't make this. I found this, did some research. All these commentators were saying the same thing. So notice Reuben's at the south, the face of a man, the lion, Judah's at the east, the right, the ox, Ephraim, and then in the back, Dan the eagle, or to the north. And so there's the compass points, the north, east, west, and south. Now, this is going to bless you. Watch this. So here we got the tabernacle. You've got facing the east, where the sun rises. That's where the entrance always had to be. Every time they took that thing down and erected it again in the wilderness, when the pillar stopped, they had to stop and build the tabernacle. They made sure the entrance faced the east. It always had to do that. And so there you got the tabernacle facing the east. And Numbers chapter 2, we've shown you, shows the camp locations. There you've got Reuben south, Judah east, Dan north, and Ephraim west. And so look at it from this direction, north, south, east, and west, like we're used to looking at it. There you've got the positions. Dan, north, Ephraim, Judah, and so forth. So there is the standards. Now notice where we have the eagle and the man, the ox and the lion. If you remembered what we read in Ezekiel 1, the first thing he said that he saw was a man. So there you've got, where am I here? The man down at the south. And then on the right, remember, he said the lion, and on the left, the ox, and then the eagle. He's laying out what he saw in those living creatures' faces, the same compass points, but using the words right, left, and so forth, instead of west and east and west, as what we see the tabernacle standards were around the tabernacle. Isn't that amazing? So there you got it. You'd see the man and the lion on the right, the ox on the left, and then the eagle. And there is the picture that we showed of Ezekiel's vision. Now, if that doesn't strike your soul and excite your spirit, oh my, isn't it wonderful how God's word is so perfect like that? I started noticing this. I'd never heard anybody explain it this way. I'd heard about the standards and so forth. But then I noticed what Ezekiel was saying when I was researching these living creatures or the beasts in Revelation. And all of this started coming. Little did I realize what this was going to open us up to. Now you just watch what's going to happen here as we study this some more. So now let's go to Revelation 6. Chapter 4, verse 7 first mentioned the beasts, and it, remember, it numbered them in a particular sequence, assigning a number to each beast, just like the tabernacle standards were positioned specifically in a certain direction, just like Ezekiel described the faces of the living creatures in a certain order and pattern. Now remember, each of these four beasts or cherubims are associated with each of the first four seals in Revelation. So now we're going to find out the significance of their number. The first was a lion, the second and so forth, that we got from chapter 4, verse 7. And there's a vision, picture of what he saw in the vision. There you have on the far left, the white horse. He had a bow, and he went forth with that bow, and a crown was on his head. And some people think it's this, some people think it's that. I'm just going to show you what I believe the Lord showed me. And then you've got the red horse with a sword, shedding blood, and then the black horse, the third one, a pair of balances in his hand, and oil and grain or wheat were extravagantly expensive. And then finally the pale horse with a sickle, and then it says death and hell followed this pale rider. So here's the first seal. Let's compare the beasts with the horsemen. Watch how this happens. You might say, compare the beasts with the horsemen? Watch, there is a comparison. John saw a relationship between those beasts, living creatures that Ezekiel called them, the beasts that he called them, with the horsemen. So you got two sets of creatures here. You got four horsemen and their horses, plus four living creatures. Watch. In Revelation 6 and 1, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. Now, notice it doesn't tell you which beast it is. It just says one of the four beasts started talking to John. And it said, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. So whichever beast this is, we don't know at the moment. If you go back to chapter 4, verse 7, you'll know. Tells him to come and see. And he points out a white horse to John. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. He went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, if you go to Revelation 4 and 7, the first beast was a lion. So the lion is associated with the white horse for some reason. And I believe, and I'm going to share this with you, I can only share what I believe God showed me. You can take it and weigh it out for yourself. But I'm going to show you why the lion was associated with the white horse later on. So the second seal, verse 3, and when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast. Now here's where it gets significant, because chapter 4, verse 7 said, I saw the first beast was this, the second beast was that. So he says the second beast, and he doesn't tell you which one it is, but that's because he gave you the numerical sequence in chapter 4, verse 7. And there you'll find who the second beast is. And that beast spoke to John, just like the lion or the first beast did, and said, come and see. And there went another horse that was red. First one was white. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword, which aptly is associated with taking away peace and death. And according to Revelation 4 and 7, the second beast was the ox. So the ox spoke to John about the red horse. Now let's go to the third seal. Verse 5, and when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see, and behold, and I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Well, those are unbelievably expensive prices for wheat and barley. A mere measure for that much and so forth, but don't touch the oil and the wine. You see, there's something spiritual here. The oil and the wine represent the Spirit of God. In other words, leave that alone. Isn't going to be any famine of that. And I already gave away what I believe the man who was the third beast spoke about, the black horse famine. So the man is, for some reason, specifically the man, the third beast, pointed out the black horse. Specifically the lion, the first beast, pointed out the white one. And specifically, what was it again? The ox pointed out the red beast. Why? Why those specific beasts? The Bible has the answer. This is going to bless you powerfully. The fourth seal, verse 7, and when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast. According to chapter 4, verse 7, the fourth beast is the eagle. Look it up for yourself. And said, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. So the fourth beast, an eagle, speaks to John. And he says, come and see. And he saw that pale horse, and then his name that sat on him was death. And hell followed with him. And you read about the law of death and hell, sin and death and so forth in the Bible. Power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. And so there's the pale horse that had the sickle. And here it's associated with the fourth beast, the eagle. So now we see this picture. Let me back up a bit. There you've got them around the tabernacle. And now we're going to introduce the horses and their specific colors associated with each one according to the relationship with the beast that introduced those horses to John. So there they are. The white horse was introduced to John by the lion, the first beast. Over on the west, notice he's going from east to west. Doesn't the Bible talk about from the east to the west? And then now we're reading from the east to the west. When you position these standards around the tabernacle that had the faces of those four beasts, and then you realize he begins with the lion and then he goes to the ox, the second one, it's taking you in a direction from east to west that you wouldn't have noticed unless you compared all these scriptures that we've just done. And it's layer upon layer of powerful, powerful truth, because this lightning shines from the east to the west. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And remember, Ezekiel said that these living creatures went like the lightning. Isn't that powerful? So the red horse on the west was introduced to John by the ox. And then thirdly, then he goes to the north. The black horse was introduced to John by the eagle. And the man, the fourth, the other beast, the face of a man, introduced to John the pale horseman, which was death. So keep that in mind as we go along. Now Zechariah adds even more truth to all of this. I can hardly contain myself. Wait till you see this. Zechariah adds even more. When we go to chapter 6, and it's easy to remember now because it's Revelation 6 that has the four horsemen, and Zechariah 6 has the same four horses. He says in verse 1, I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came four chariots out from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of brass. Now, without getting into a big explanation about it right now, brass represents judgment. You had to hammer brass to shape it. It kind of has that hammering or judgment idea with it. But the first chariot had red horses, the second chariot black horses, and the third chariot white horses, and then the fourth chariot gristled and bay horses. Gristled and bay, isn't it interesting? See, Zechariah said the fourth one had gristled and bay, and that would correspond to the pale horse in Revelation, because you've got the white, you've got the black, and you've got the red. But instead of saying pale in Zechariah, like Revelation did, it said gristled and bay. There's a dual concept. But if you keep reading in Revelation 6 and 8, when it mentions the pale horse, like gristled and bay, were a motley, and remember that earlier, we mentioned Dan had a motley color, red and white, I believe, where the others had a solid color. Well, here again, you see something. Death and hell, a dual aspect, is associated with the pale horse. So you kind of get the idea. Zechariah and John are pretty well coming together on this. And power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth to kill and so forth. So that dual aspect of death. So what are these? And we're going to show you now. Zechariah actually asks the angel that was speaking to him when he sees these chariots. He said, "What are these, my Lord?" And the angel answered and said, "These are the four spirits of the heavens." Now remember, these are the horses. They're not the beasts Zechariah's asking about. They're the horses. "These are the four spirits of the heavens, which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth." In the Hebrew, look it up for yourself, the word spirits can also be translated as winds. Now, some good translations of the Bible, good King James Bible, in the margin, it might have a little letter and show you in the margin that word spirits in Hebrew also means winds. So let's replace the word spirits with winds and read it that way. "These are the four winds of the heavens." Now stop right there. Where did we hear about the four winds in the Bible before? Do you remember reading about the four winds? Try going back in your memory and find out where the Bible talked about four winds when it talked about prophecy. We're going to show you here in a moment. Now notice Zechariah sees a direction. Now directions are very important so far. We've seen certain directions that John noticed these faces were in on the living creatures, and certain directions, compass points around the tabernacle where the beasts were positioned. Now we're seeing the horses are associated with a direction as well. We've already seen horses were associated with beasts who are in a particular arrangement according to the compass around the tabernacle, who are according to a certain configuration in the living creature vision that Ezekiel saw. But now look at the horses. In chapter 6 of Zechariah, verse 6, the black horses go north. They go into the north country. And the white go after them. And the grizzled go forth toward the south country. And I did a little research. And I always use the King James Version. But something caught me here. I want to see what other versions had to say. And the New International Version said, "The one with the black horses is going toward the north." That's just like the King James. "The one with the white horses toward the west," where the King James said the white go after them. Now, that tells me probably what Zechariah was saying was he just saw the direction the black were going, and he didn't say which direction the white were going. He just said they went after, but seems to be something in the Hebrew that says they were going west. And I'll show you why that is exactly how it has to be what the case is. So the one with the dappled horses, which would be the gristled, according to King James, went toward the south. So I'm going to bring these up again in a illustration. So the cherubim. Now, let's go about reading the cherubim. I'm going to show you how these four beasts in Revelation are the cherubim that you read about in the Old Testament. Cherubims were first mentioned in the Bible in the book of Genesis, talking about the Garden of Eden. They seem to represent emblems of dominion and anointing, and I've got a whole study on that as well. But guardians as well, they're guardians. Now remember, they were the faces on the flags or banners around the tabernacle, like guardians, so to speak. But here's where it's first mentioned in Genesis in verse 24 of chapter 3, after Adam and Eve sinned. "So he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims." First time they're ever mentioned. "And a flaming sword which turned every way to keep or to guard or to protect the way of the tree of life." So that's why I said they're guardians. Now, the reason I said they're kings and it's emblems of dominion is because look at this. Genesis 2 and 20 says Adam gave names to the cattle, to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a help meet for him. Now, what was the... See, the lion It's even in our culture, as it is in the Hebrew, is the king of the beasts. The eagle is the king of the fowl in Hebrew culture. The ox is the king of the cattle. And then you've got man, who's obviously was given dominion over the earth. So isn't it interesting that Adam named the cattle, the fowl, the beasts, and of course, remember, he named his wife Eve, the woman. Adam called his wife's name Eve. The ones he specifically named were cattle, fowl, beasts, and humanity. Now, notice fish aren't mentioned here. Adam didn't name the fish. That's another issue altogether. But the point is, these four creatures that he saw on the faces of the cherubims, well, you'll just see this. Go to Ezekiel 26 and 1. Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twine linen and blue and purple and scarlet. Linen is white, then blue, purple, and scarlet. With cherubims of cunning work shalt thou make them. So on these curtains, 10 of them, cherubims were embroidered there. And a curtain is like a barrier, just like the cherubim were in the Garden of Eden, like a barrier. See that guardianship? And in chapter 25 of Exodus, if I said Ezekiel, I meant Exodus. Chapter 25, verses 18 to 20, thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold. Of beaten work shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub on the one end, the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings. There's guardianship again, covering like curtains. And their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. Guardianship is the idea associated with cherubims. Now, Israel's tents, when they put them around the tabernacle every time they stopped and encamped, their tent entrances always had to face inward to the tabernacle. And I remember a preacher telling us years ago, if you were out in the wilderness and you're encamped around a tabernacle, you'd probably want your tents to be facing out in case there's any enemies there that you can see them coming. But they faced inward toward the tabernacle, kind of like a step of faith that God's going to protect you if you look to him first. Don't look at your enemy. Remember, Peter looked at the waves and the sea roaring and he started sinking. Don't look at the trouble. Look to God. Jesus said, look at me. When he looked at Jesus, he was okay walking on water. But when he looked away to the trouble, he sank. So their backs were exposed to any potential enemy. But the thing was that God was in their midst. And the ark was in the tabernacle inside the camp. And the cherubim play a role here. Now, we've already said that the faces of these living creatures were on the flags around the tabernacle. And I'm going to show you that the cherubims are those living creatures. After we read of four horses in Revelation chapter 6, go to chapter 7. Now, remember I said a little while ago that Zechariah 6 has Zechariah asking the angel, what are these horses? And he said, they're the four spirits of the heavens. And in Hebrew, it's actually the four winds. Well, isn't it interesting that when Zechariah saw those four horses, they were called the four spirits or the four winds. And after Revelation 6 talks about the four horsemen, the very next chapter 7 says, after these things, I saw four angels standing in the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. Now, there it is in Zechariah 6 and 5. The angel answered and said to me, these are the four spirits. And in Hebrew, it's winds. Isn't that something? God's word is perfect. Now, Jesus mentioned the four winds, and he actually interprets them, sort of like the angel did with Zechariah. This is going to blow your mind. Watch this. If we compare scripture with scripture, like we've been emphasizing every time we've taught Bible prophecy, it'll show us the truth of what we're meant to understand. In Matthew 24, verses 2 to 3, Jesus said unto them, see not all these things? They asked Jesus for signs. When shall these things be? When's this temple going to be destroyed? When's one stone going to be thrown another? When's the time of the end? He says, see not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be here left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, The disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming out of the end of the world?" Notice the first thing Jesus says. And he's talking about the time of the stones being overturned from the temple, keep in mind. Jesus answered and said to them in Matthew 24:3, "Take heed that no man deceive you." First thing, deception. And then he says, "Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." So he's talking about false Christ. He's talking about deception. The first seal in Revelation 6 in the first two verses has the first beast, the lion, talking about a white horse. Now, by the way, this just came to me just now. Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And isn't it interesting, the first creature to talk to John was a lion? And just like Jesus, for the first of what Jesus wanted to list and outline in chapter 24 for them to see was false Christs and deceivers. And the first thing that the lion in Revelation chapter 6 talks about is a white horse. And the one that sat on him had a bow and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Through comparing Matthew 24 with Revelation 6, we are going to see what all those seals are about. Because you'll see this, it's self-evident as we go along. You'll know what I'm talking about. That those items listed in a particular order in Matthew 24 line up perfectly with Revelation 6. False doctrine is the first thing Jesus spoke about, and I believe that's what Revelation 6's white horse is, the spirit of false doctrine. And then when you go to the second point Jesus mentioned, he said in verse 6 of Matthew 24, you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. But see that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Is it any coincidence that Revelation 6 verses 3 to 4 has the second seal with the second beast showing John a red horse that would take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword? The second seal, the red horse, is wars. Just like Jesus said, in the same sequence, wars were the next thing following the false Christs. And in the third seal in Matthew 24:7, the third thing Jesus said was, there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. The third seal has that third beast telling John to come and see, and he shows him a black horse, and there's balances in his hand. And then, like I said earlier, a measure of wheat was for a penny and three measures of barley for a penny. Astronomical skyrocketing prices for food, which is what happens when there's a famine. When Germany went through World War II, remember at the beginning of the war, Germany was in such poverty that it took a barrel load of money to buy a loaf of bread. That's because they were going through depression and famine. So the third beast, the third horseman, is famines, just like the third thing Jesus said for them to watch out for was famines. The fourth one in Matthew 24:9, the fourth thing Jesus told them about was, they'll deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And the fourth beast showed John that pale horse, the fourth horseman. Death and hell followed with him. And he would kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and with the beast. So the fourth horseman is death. And Jesus mentioned hatred. And you hate your brother without a murder. You hate your brother without a cause. What are you? Worse than a murderer. See, death is there. Now the fifth seal. What's the fifth thing Jesus said? And let's see if that lines up with the fifth seal of Revelation. Because once you get past the four seals, they're not horses anymore in Revelation. They're other things. But the fifth thing Jesus said in Matthew 24:13, he that endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Notice he's focusing on enduring to the end. Enduring to the end. And verse 14 says, the gospel we preach to all the world. And then the end would come. Well, the fifth thing in the fifth seal, it says, when he had opened the fifth seal in Revelation 6:9, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. They cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Well, you just read about the death in the fourth seal. So enduring to the end seems to be parallel with the fifth seal, the fifth thing Jesus said, with the fifth seal in Revelation. Isn't that amazing? The end is not yet. Endure, wait. And then Jesus starts saying in Matthew 24 and 20, For then shall be great tribulation, such as not since the beginning nor the end. And then in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And you can keep on reading at the sign of the Son of Man coming. Well, look at what the sixth seal is in Revelation. Chapter 6, verse 12, I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth. This is no coincidence. Jesus' words in Matthew 24 is paralleling in the same sequence what Revelation 6 is telling us. Now, you can find a perfect example of contrast and comparison like there is in the Bible to this degree in some other holy book outside of the Word of God. You show me, because God's Word is the truth, and it shows this kind of miraculous confirmation of the divine origin of the Word of God that we have today. These are the four winds of heaven. After listing the four winds, and then the next two seals, remember there's four winds, the four horsemen, and then two more seals, five and six. After listing those four winds, the next two seals, Matthew 24 and 31 says, He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. They shall gather together his elect from the four winds. Now look at that. Did you see that? Just like Revelation 7 said the angels were holding back the four winds. Now we're seeing he gathers his elect from the four winds. Zechariah chapter 6 says the four winds or the four spirits were those four horsemen. Now, we're bringing Ezekiel, Genesis, Zechariah, Revelation, Matthew 24, all in. Have you ever seen so many scriptures come together in one prophetic interpretation like the one we're presenting to you about Bible prophecy? This is amazing. And I was touched so much and blessed by God when he showed me this. I was writing as fast as I could as these things were coming to me. And like I said, I put that all in my first book, Take a Bite of Eternal Life. But look at it, the four winds. Now, notice he said he'd gather together his elect from the four winds. If you go to the end of Matthew 23 and compare it with Matthew 24, where he says gather his elect from the four winds, by comparing Bible with Bible, you know what he's talking about. So watch this in Matthew 23 and 36. Verily I say unto thee, all these things shall come upon this generation. Notice Jesus is talking to people. Notice he's calling their generation the one. And if you read all of Matthew 23, he would have gathered Jerusalem. Well, he says it here. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together? Gather together the children? He said to Jerusalem, I would have gathered you together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings. See, that's protection. And you would not. So, I don't know if I told you this before or not, but a fireman went through a ravaged, fire-burnt forest. Everything was down to ashes with just, you know, animals dead everywhere. And he happened to come across a stump. And on top of this stump was a crane or some kind of large bird that had been burnt to death. And it was just black and charred. And carelessly, the fireman walked over and kicked it over, saying, what a stupid bird. And he almost lost his breath and cried when he saw what happened after he kicked that dead bird over. Because out from under its wings came these little chicks, these young ones, these little birds that were alive. And the mother had gathered them under her wings and protected them and saved them from that fire, giving her life for them. Well, here Jesus is using that kind of picture, saying that he would have gathered Jerusalem's children under her wings like a hen gathers her chickens under wings, but they wouldn't. So gathering together here is protection. So when you go to Matthew 24 and 31, and you read, he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the one end of heaven to the other. Three verses later, in verse 34, he says the same thing he did in chapter 23. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. And by these things, go right back to the beginning of Matthew 24 and find out the wars and the famines and the death and the false Christs. That's what he's talking about. The temple being destroyed, all of it. Temple destruction, along with the wars, the famines, all would be in one generation. And Matthew 24 says, one generation, he would have gathered the children together under his wings. But he said they wouldn't. So instead of them, he gathers his elect together from the four winds to protect them from the four winds. People think this is the resurrection and the rapture, and he's gathering all his saints from the four winds as if there were directions all over the earth. No, they're not. If you look at Zechariah, the four winds are the four horsemen. They're the first four things Jesus mentioned in Matthew 24. So get a hold. Let me summarize what I'm saying. The first four things Jesus said was the false Christ, the wars, the famines, and death. The first four horsemen in Revelation 6, the white, the red, the black, and pale. White are false Christs. Red, wars. Black, famine, and killing people, killing saints. Death, the pale horse. And he says in chapter 7 of Revelation, the angels held back the four winds. And here we're seeing Jesus say he would have gathered together his elect from the four winds. That's nothing to do with resurrection. It's protecting them from these troubles that he just listed. His angels would protect us. And remember the cherubim, the flag, the cherubim were protecting the entrance to the Garden of Eden. The cherubims were on the curtains of the tabernacle, covering and protecting. The cherubims had their wings over the Ark of the Covenant. And that's why Psalm 91 says, we're under his wings, the shadow of the Almighty, the secret place of the Most High and the holiest of holies. It's like we're seated on the Ark of the Covenant, and the wings of the cherubims are covering us and protecting us. This is talking about Israel wouldn't, so the church will, the saved, born-again people. Israel didn't believe in him. He couldn't gather them together from these four winds, but he would protect them from those horsemen who are in the church, the people that are in the church. There it is. Notice the pattern at the end of Matthew 23 compared to 24. He talks about one generation. And notice the two patterns also. Gathering your children together under wings, gathering the elect from the four winds. These aren't directions in the earth. These are four horsemen that are coming against God's people. And Jesus said, I'll protect you from them. Under the wings from the four winds. Under his wings, there's the beautiful Ark of the Covenant. I love the message behind the picture of the Ark of the Covenant so much. We're getting near 8:30, but I'm going to go a little longer. We have to get through this study tonight. So just bear with me. I'm pretty sure you want to keep on listening and watching. Thank God we're seated with Christ. That was a mercy seat. And under his wings, we're trusting. That means when you sit with him on his throne, which is the mercy seat, Hebrews 4 says, go to the throne of grace and find mercy to help in the time of need. The mercy seat, the throne, that Ark of the Covenant's mercy seat represents the throne, and we're seated together with him, so we must be underneath those wings. He's protecting us. That Ark of the Covenant represents God's protection on your life because you believe in Jesus Christ and live for him, where Israel wouldn't. And there's another picture of the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat with a cherubim, another depiction of what they think the Ark might have looked like. And then there, the beasts, the living creatures, protecting. They were the emblems around the tabernacle where God's people were, protecting, like the cherubims protected the way of life in the Garden of Eden. And look at this in Revelation 5 and 8. When he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. The lion, the ox, the eagle, and the man, with the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps, golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung, they. Now notice the four beasts are singing along with the elders. Who are these cherubims? What's this mean? We know they're the lion, the ox, and the eagle, and the man, the four beasts. But now we're going to find out even more who they are, because we're going to find out what they sing, which will identify to us who they are. They sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. These are those four beasts, the lion, the ox, eagle, and man talking now. You redeemed us to God by your blood. From where? Out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Could they be giving 4 points to represent the four number in the cherubims? And has made us unto our God, the four beasts are singing, kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Do you know what this is saying? The only ones in creation that are redeemed by the blood of Jesus aren't animals, lions and ox and all that. It's people, you and I. We are the ones. We will reign on the earth. Didn't he say we're kings and priests in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 to 6? Isn't that powerful? These four beasts represent the church of the living God. Praise God. Look in chapter 1, verse 5 to 6. From Jesus Christ, who's the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Didn't it say he redeemed us to God by the blood? The cherubims, the beasts were crying this out. And hath made us kings and priests. Didn't the cherubim say, you made us kings and priests? We're seeing the Bible interpret itself. These aren't ultra divine angels. These cherubims represent the church. Praise God, it's you and I. And so that is what the devil sees coming after him when we go after the devil in the name of Jesus Christ. He sees something that would send a chill through his spine. He sees the anointing, the lightning coming from the people of God, the fire enfolding itself, the power of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the lion, the ox, the eagle, and the man, anointings that represent God's people, wheel within the wheel. We don't move, we don't turn, we don't rotate. We're facing in the same direction everywhere we go. We don't turn to the right, we don't turn to the left. We go straight on, and if we do have to move, we'll keep moving while we're still facing the enemy. We're not going to turn around and put our backs to the enemy and take off. We'll always be facing the enemy, because they turn not when they went. This is powerful. There's what the devil sees, the anointing. These represent the four anointings on the people of God. Have you ever read anything and seen anything so powerful as the anointing of God's people? As the lion, the king of the beast, the ox, the king of the cattle, the eagle, the king of the fowl, and man. Man specifically gave those creatures names. He had authority over it all. Isn't that powerful? And Satan sees the church in this world as the power of God. Those standards, with the lion, the ox, and eagle, and the man around them, represent God's people. And I told you there's an anointing here. When death comes against the church. What? Oh my. There's more to this. Why did John, or rather Zechariah, see the eagle at the north, but the beast associated with the eagle, the man, going south? The eagle's at the north, and that was the beast that told John, look at this pale horse. And remember the man's face? It was at the south where Reuben was. And there was a horse going south. And then the lion was showing the white horse. And the white horse was going west. But the lion was on the east. The man was at the south. And yet this beast was going north to, or rather the horse was going north toward that beast and at the Ephraim. he was at the west, but it didn't say which direction in Zechariah the red horse was traveling. But if the horse was coming from the north down south, another horse was coming from the south up north, and from the east toward the west, and obviously the red one would be going from the west to the east. But what we were trying to say is that those positions of those beasts represent the anointings of the church, the lion, ox, eagle, and man. And they're banners, right? They're banners, they're standards. When the enemy, the four horsemen, come in like a flood, the Lord shall lift up a standard against them. The anointing of the lion of the tribe of Judah in us resists and faces off against this white horse of false Christs. The anointing that the eagle of Dan represents faces off against the pale horse of death. And the anointing that the ox represents faces off against wars, this spirit of war. And the face of the man represents the anointing in the church that faces off against famines. And it's us facing off against these floods of the enemy coming in, and God has the standard, the lion, the ox, the eagle, and the man. That's the anointing that's on our lives. Folks, the word of God brings us all together. When you look at Genesis, and then you look at Ezekiel, even go to Exodus like we did with the tabernacle, Zechariah chapter 6, Matthew chapter 24, and Revelation chapter 6 through 7. You see all of this come together. And now you know what the four angels and the four winds are all about. And those angels held back the four winds. They held back the horsemen. There's an anointing on us, folks. And remember in Revelation 12 that the angels and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels. And the dragon, which is Satan, prevailed not and was thrown into the earth. And then all of a sudden, it attributes the victory not to Michael, not to his angels, but the church, when it says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So that's why you see angels holding back the four winds, because there's anointing on the church that God's angels respond to in our faith to God to bless and keep us strong. He'll commission his angels and fight off those horsemen. That is what Revelation 6 is talking about. That's what Matthew 24 is dealing with, that the church would be protected from these things. Oh my, what an anointing. What a word of God. Praise God. Let's thank God. Father, I thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you for your word. Thank you for everybody that's been watching this tonight. And I pray you use this truth and strengthen our brothers and sisters when they go through situations where the enemy comes in like the flood, and they'll call on the anointing that you've made them to be and have, and the kingship that they have, the priesthood, that they will rule in their ordeals and tribulations instead of being kicked around by the enemy. We would step on serpents and scorpions' heads in the name of Jesus Christ.